Thank you, choir. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to continue in our series on God's design. A couple of weeks ago, we started this series, and we looked, first of all, if we're going to talk about God's design for the home, God's design for the family, then we've got to look at the designer. We've got to understand how God designed things. He designed everything that you see in this world. And in days of orders, when you read Genesis 1, you see the beauty of God's design. He spoke it and it came into existence. And on the sixth day of creation, God said, along with other parts of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, says, "Let us make man in our image." And we talked about women and men both being made in the image of God. Man by himself reflects perfectly the image of God. Woman by herself reflects perfectly the image of God. And as the song said, and as Ryan read in the passage, we're complete in Christ. We should be satisfied in him and him alone. But yet God said, if I'm going to make man and I'm going to make woman, and if they're completely portraying my image perfectly, the Imago Dei, what would happen if I bring these two together? What would happen if I formed a marriage union, a marriage covenant with them that's going to be bigger than just what's going to be taking place in the book of Genesis? You see, in our world, God is not gender confused. He's not marriage confused. He understands and knows what he is doing, and his design is perfect. His design was perfect then. His design is perfect now. And we have to reflect, both of us, male and female, reflect the image of God, but in different ways. God has hardwired man and hardwired woman differently. I mean, just look at our world. Look at children. Look at boys and girls at Christmas and what they want. They want, boys want sticks. They'll take a stick and make a sword out of it. I know Jake did. It was a sword. It was a baseball bat. He picked up, he wanted the ball. He wanted the trucks. He wanted the cars. He wanted the footballs and the baseballs and the basketballs and all those things. He wanted to go out and play. He wanted to get rough. That's just a little boy. I'm reminded of the story of the little boy who got a truck and a car for Christmas, and he was going to church that morning, and he kind of sneaked the old truck into the worship service. And as the pastor got up to preach, the little boy was kind of on the second row, and he kind of got that car and that truck, and on the back of the pew, he was going, "Row, row, 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 row." And the pastor, trying to be very, very calm, didn't want to embarrass the family, didn't want to embarrass the child, kind of just went on throughout the sermon. But at some point in the sermon, it got louder and louder, and finally the pastor had had enough, and he said, "Son, please, please stop that." And the boy goes, because boys are going to be boys. They're hardwired that way. Girls are hardwired their way. You get a husband and you get a wife, they're going to pick up two magazines. The wife is going to pick up the magazine, and it's going to have an article that says, "Five ways to increase your intimacy." And the husband's going to read, "Five ways to redo your garage." I mean, they're just two totally different things, two totally different creatures, but yet reflecting both of them perfectly the image of God, and God brings them together. God, he performed the marriage. He was the witness, and he gave away the bride. And so with that being said, what does it look like? What does it look like when man and woman come together in a marriage union? And there are a lot of passages that we can look out as far as what the man and as the husband and his role that God has designed, and woman and as a wife and mother and her design. But I just chose 1 Peter because I think it's not just a more beautiful picture of this. I think it's also a picture that even if you're today, if you're a man, if you're a young teenage girl, a young teenage boy, this helps you. This is applicable to all of us. So don't, as a male today, don't turn it out because I'm just looking at the woman's role as wife and mother today, because we can all apply what we're hearing today. So if you're able and willing to stand, let's read God's word. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. I'm already in trouble there. So that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, with a braiding of the hair and putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. This is God's word for us today. You may be seated. Now, let's just get the elephant in the room out on the table right now, okay? It's the S word, all right? The elephant in the room is the S word. It is that submissive part. But I want you to know that this is God's design, ladies, for you. This is in no way threatening to any young woman, married, unmarried, in this room. Because the picture of submissiveness in a marriage relationship, if you read Ephesians 5, verse 21, it says, submit to one another. Husbands and wives, it's a mutual submitting to one another. How? In the fear of Christ. Because you know Christ, have experienced Christ, and all of who Christ is, and are together complete in Christ, then there should be no fear in this submissive relationship one to another. So basically, husbands and wives submit to one another. But God, in creation, designed an order. He designed the husband to be the leader of the home. He designed the husband to spiritually lead wives and children. And this is why. And this is why I think our nation and our families are broken. It's because it seems, for the most part, if you really look at today's families, that women, the mothers, the wives, on the most part, are usually the more spiritually minded within the family. You see them more at church than you do the men and the boys. It just happens that way. But what if we kind of shifted our lives and lined it up with God's design of what wives and husbands, a biblical view of what that really looks like? What kind of impact would it have, not just on your family, on your marriage, but what a beautiful picture it would show the rest of the world that there is a covenant relationship bigger than just husband and wife that this is pointing to. This is pointing to a bride and a bridegroom, Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, his church, the bride, the greater relationship. What if we really submitted to that? And so he gets this, and he starts this passage off in chapter 3, verse 1, because of what has taken place in the previous chapter. In chapter 2, verse 13, Peter's talking about being submissive in all the relationships, that God has ordained a certain relationship and how we relate to the world and to one another. He said, listen, we have formed governments all over the world. God said, this is a good thing. You may not agree with it all the time, you know, but government is there to protect you, to do a lot of things. And so therefore, when it is not going against your faith as a believer in Jesus Christ and who he is and who he is in your life, up at that point, you be a good citizen. That means you go 40 and a 40. That means you don't go stealing your neighbor's car. It means that you obey the laws of the land. So be submissive to that. It says some of you work jobs, and so therefore some of you have bosses. They may not be, Peter said, the best bosses, beginning in verse 18 of chapter 2. But submit yourselves to them. Even if they're bad bosses, make them look better. Why? Because you're giving them a picture of Jesus Christ. So that's why it says, wives, likewise. And we'll get to that at the end. But likewise, be like them. Be like this, that God has ordained a covenant relationship where the husband leads and the wife supports in that marriage bond. And so the key thought here is to be careful where you place your hope. At the end of the passage, it says, for this is how the holy women, what? They hoped in God. They hoped in God. Listen, ladies, your hope should be in God. Your hope should be in Jesus Christ. Your hope should be daily trusting Him and absolutely fleshing the relationship of Jesus with yourself out into the world. That is the most important relationship you will ever have. And so you find your help. That is the big picture here, is that you find your hope in God and God alone. No one can meet you at your deepest needs more than God can. Nobody knows your heart more than God knows you. So hope. Place all of your hope in God. That's the key thought of the whole passage. But it says, we can kind of logically deduce because of the passage, two places not to put your hope. And the first thing he says not to put your hope in is do not put your hope in external beauty. Do not put your hope in external beauty. Did you see that? Do not let your adorning, verse 3, be external. The braiding of the hair and putting on gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. It says, listen, you are more than what you wear. Don't let your outward appearance define who you are. Don't let the world, by looking at you, define who you are. You are more than what you are on the outside. And oh my goodness, just Google health clubs, Google department stores, Google spas and hair salons and all of these places, and you're going to see an enormous return of your search. That in a 30-mile radius, there seems to be an endless place of what you need and how you can look. Does this not put a lot of pressure on you, ladies? Doesn't the world put a lot of pressure on you to be pretty? God says, do not let that define you. I think we ought to look at a passage that shows you what we should define ourselves by. In Proverbs 31, beginning in verse 25, God lays out a beautiful picture of a woman who understands that what she is not based on what she looks like. And beginning in verse 25 of Proverbs 31, it says, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Did you find anything of what was said about that woman, that mother, that wife, had anything to do with her external beauty? Did you see that? Dignity and strength are her clothing. This is a woman who's not nurturing the outside of her life, but she's nurturing the inside of her life. She's allowing her passions and her soul and her mind and her purpose to be nourished each and every day. She's becoming stronger and more usable by God by what she is putting her energies into on a day-to-day basis. It's not that putting makeup on and putting nice clothes on and all of these things is wrong. It just seems that that seems to be the prevalent move of our culture. I went with Sandra the other day to the nail place, okay? She went to the nail place. And it's really kind of funny, all these things, all these hair places and salons and where you can get your hair done. And my dad used to joke about that because my mom would always say, I'm going to get a permanent on Saturday. He goes, it's not too permanent because you got one last week too. So, you know, there's not permanence. You know, you know it's designed for you to come back because all of that's going to fail and you're going to have to go get it. As they said, you're going to have to go get your hair did again. And so it's just one of those things that time and time again, you have to go back. Your nails have to be done time and time again. And so we're sitting there and I'm waiting on Sandra, so I'm going to take her to dinner afterwards. And I'm just flipping through magazines. And by the way, there are no fishing, hunting magazines, no car magazines, no Sports Illustrated at the nail salon, okay? There's Glamour, there's People, there's all these types of things. So I just started flipping through. And there it was. It just hit me. All the ads just imploring women not to be satisfied with themselves. And I just wrote a couple of them down. couple of them went like this. Amazing body makeover. This is your plan. Her look says it all. Incredibly stylish. Incredibly beautiful. Want to look younger in 14 days? Reduce your lines by 50% in 2 weeks. And then the ad with a teenage girl that just looks straight ahead and says, I want to be pretty. And the last one, all your beauty questions answered. Glamour beauty expert shows tricks to get your best look now. So there's a lot of pressure on you, ladies, to be beautiful. There's a lot of pressure in this world for you to define yourself by the way you look in a mirror. And God says, that's not the way. That's not the way I've designed you. I've designed you perfectly the way you are. But what would it look like if you would really begin to look other places for beauty in your life? So, the place not to put your hope, the passage says, and is an external beauty. Don't let that define you. And the second place that you don't want to put your hope is you don't want to put your hope in man. You just don't want to put your hope in man, ladies. We will let you down. You know, if you've seen the movie Jerry Maguire, and I hate to even say I saw the movie, but it was on TV one night, and we saw it. I couldn't imagine to see it at the theater, what was going on in the audience and the oohs and the ahs at certain parts of the movie where you see Tom Cruise and Renee Zellweger in the elevator, and another couple comes in there in the elevator, and they're talking to each other. They're kissy-wissy, and they're doing all these types of things, and they're looking at that, and about the time that little couple looks at each other, and she signs something or he signs something, and Zellweger looked at Tom Cruise and said, you know what he said? He said, you complete me. And I could just, oh my goodness, really, Sandra? We're watching this. We're watching this. And then you get to the end of the movie. Then you get to the end of the movie, and he's closed the big deal, and he comes home, he's excited, and all these ladies are in his living room, and she wasn't there with him to celebrate, and he comes home, and he goes, you know, oh, the biggest night of my night, and you weren't there, and yada, yada, yada. And he looks at her in front of all those ladies and says, you complete me. And every, oh my goodness, I could just see the theater there going, oh, oh, all the women, oh, oh, and I'm going, because they can't complete you. Ladies, we will never complete you. Don't put that type of pressure on your husband, because he can't. He can't fill that role in your life. Only the true husband of Jesus Christ can fulfill that. And so we can never count upon man. You know why? Because we're sinners. And wives are sinners. And because of that, we're going to disappoint one another. We're going to hurt one another unintentionally and sometimes intentionally. And to put that type of pressure on one another doesn't do anything that. We can't look at a man and say, if I can only marry him, all of my hurt and my wounds will go away. No. If I can just marry him and we say I do and we walk down that aisle, all of my burdens that I've carried all my life will disappear. And that's just not fair to him to think that that will fulfill your life. So two places not to put your hope. We don't put it in external beauty. We don't put it in man. And here he gives this kind of a walkthrough look at what this submission looks like. And this is applicable to men, students, women. It's all applicable to us. And the submission is shown in this passage just through a couple of things. First of all, he says, listen, you respect your mate. Don't preach. Don't preach at them. Respect them. You see that? When they see your respectful and pure conduct, it says, listen, some of you, and Peter understands marriage. He understands some of the things in marriage that take place because these are women who obviously have come to Christ. They're followers of Christ now because remember, women were not put in the high ranking. Christ brought credibility. Christ brought value to women in that culture where they were looked down upon. Christ elevated women in his day. And so these women have experienced Christ. They're now being able to worship Christ in the temple. And they are falling more in love with Christ. And they want their husbands to love Christ like them. And it just doesn't work that way. And so what happens is that they're always on their husband. They're always with her. You got to go to church. You got to go to church. You got to preach, preach, preach. You got to go to church. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. Jesus needs to be the Lord of your life. All these things. And time again, it says, listen, ladies, be respectful. Your husbands know that they're not maybe living up to the standard. So listen, even if they do not believe and obey the word of God, maybe just through your conduct and not really harping on them, that they can be won. They can be brought back into a relationship with the Lord just by the way you're living your life, how you're fleshing Jesus and your submission to him out in front of him. Without a word, you can win him. Maybe win him to Christ for the very first time. Bring him into a relationship with Christ or bring him back to Christ. And so we don't preach. We live our lives in such a way that is pure before him. Not perfect, but pure in our character and pure in our hearts to want to be near Christ so that we might win our husbands to Christ. So we respect and we don't preach. You know, Proverbs has a lot of wisdom in this. And I hope you see a lot of humor in this because it's here. The Bible is really, really humorous in some places when it comes to women and men and marriage, and sometimes women who are a little bit aggressive and with their husbands and verbally and, you know, trying to get them to do things and nagging and nagging. And so the Bible talks about that. So ladies, in Proverbs 21:9, it says this, it is better to live in the corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. That means if you can just get up to the rafters, if you can go up in the attic into the faraway rafters and stay there and hide, it's better than being downstairs in the kitchen with that wife hollering at you all the time. This is what it says. In 21:19, it says, it is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful wife. It says, listen, toast yourself to a crispy crunch out in the desert rather than live with that woman that's going to quarrel with you all the time or be fretful with you all the time. It's wearing, Proverbs says. This is wisdom. And the last one, Proverbs 19:13 says, a foolish son is ruin to his father, and a wife's quarreling is a continuing dripping of rain. I had a sunroof one time that if it rained, it would just drip on me as I drove. It was awful. But what this is saying is I would rather be waterboarded than to be in a house with a quarreling wife. Listen, it's all, and that's funny. But then again, it's not. Because Peter comes back and says, ladies, we know you want your husbands to lead spiritually. We know you want your husbands to fall in love with Jesus. We know you want your husbands to trust Christ as their Savior. But in all the enthusiasm, with all your enthusiasm, just flesh that out, what it looks like in front of your husbands. Because sometimes the best way is not to continue to be in their face about it, but to literally just flesh it out in front of them without a word, maybe some, maybe one, just by the way you conduct your life. You conduct your life in that way. So we respect, we don't preach. You know what you do? You praise his strengths. You know, if you go back to that Proverbs 31, it kind of just kind of once again shines a light on what this relationship between husband and wife looks like. You praise his strengths and you help him in his weaknesses. 31:10 of Proverbs says, an excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. You get that? She's rare. This woman who loves God, who is fleshing out what a relationship with God looks like, she's more valuable than jewels and rubies and diamonds, all of these things. And she's rare. And it says the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. And verse 12 says, she does him good and not harm all the days of her life. You see, you praise his strengths and you walk beside his weaknesses. Because when you do that, it says you win the heart of your husband. You know, there are a lot of things that your husband does well that even though you're maybe not happy with the situation, not real excited about where the relationship is going, but there's some things right there that says that you can accentuate positive things in your husband's life. You know, honey, I just want you to know, thank you so much for what you did today. Lord, God, thank you for my husband, and tell your husband, Lord, I thank you for my husband and the fact that he works hard. And some days are tough. He has a tough boss. He has a tough company. He's living, you know, by quota to quota to continue to keep. Lord, I thank you, honey, for doing that. Thank you for sticking to it. Thank you for being in there. Praise him for his strength. Lord, honey, I see you with the kids. I see you at their ball games. I see you I see you helping them in their sports and their homework and all of these things. And I just want you to know I see that. And I'm just so thrilled that you're their daddy. So you praise those strengths. And you walk beside the weaknesses. Why? Because that's how God designed woman, right? In the garden, remember? Didn't take woman from man's head to rule over him. Didn't take woman from man's feet to be trampled upon. But took woman from man's side to help and to walk with and to be that helper that God has designed. And so we see the strengths and we bless those. We see the weaknesses and we don't point them out. We help them. We help in those things with him as we keep the marriage covenant. You know, those are beautiful pictures. And then we just find ourselves absent on purpose. You know, did you see the words how that happens? You know, you're not finding your beauty on the outside. But verse 4 says, but your adorning is in the hidden person of the heart. That means that you are finding time that you separate yourself from children, you separate yourself from husband, and you find your place. And you are looking at the hidden person of the heart, that place, that those deep things, those deep-seated things, those emotional things in you as a mom that God planted in you, and you're nurturing those passions. You're nurturing your motherhood. You're nurturing the fact that you are a wife to your husband. And that means that you're spending time with the husband of the church, Jesus himself, and you find yourself absent, and you're in your place. And you're loving Christ, allowing Christ to love you. You're learning his word. You're memorizing scripture. You're praying over your children. You're praying over your husband. It's all of those types of things that's going to make you so beautiful that though the outward man and woman fades, this is an unfading beautiful. This is an unfading beauty on the inside of you. In fact, if you go and it talks about, therefore we do not lose heart, though the outer man decay, yet on the inside we're being renewed day by day. The longer you live, the more you will see the deterioration on the outside. No matter how much we put on, how much we decorate it, it's going to continue to show its signs of wear and tear on our bodies. But yet on the inside, we're becoming more beautiful and vibrant, not only to ourselves, not only to our husbands and to our children, but to a community who needs to see the transformational beauty of the gospel. So you're finding that out. Listen, when you do that, ladies, when we're spending time on the inner beauty, the unfading beauty, you know what that's going to do? That's going to capture the gaze of your husband because he's going to notice that. He's going to notice, well, she's not getting mad at me like she used to. I wonder why. What's up? What does she want? Wait a minute. This meal's delicious. She made my favorite meal. I didn't even have to ask. Well, I wasn't even complaining about it. She didn't ask me to do the dishes. She didn't ask me to. Honey, what's going on? And it's going to be so attractive. He's going to notice there's something continually deepening in your life, that without a word, you may win him in a way that only God can use through his Holy Spirit working in you to win your husband. It is a beautiful picture. And you do that by finding yourself to be absent on purpose. And it is not only going to capture the gaze of your husband, but did you see the end of that verse 4? This is an imperishable beauty, an unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight, what? It's precious. It's precious. And ladies, God is looking at you as a precious soul who's in your obedient life, fleshing it out in front of your husband. He's saying, now that is a woman after my own heart. What a beautiful picture that is. It says we just continue to develop that gentle and quiet spirit. That word gentle comes from the Greek word where we get the word meek. If you remember in Matthew 11, Jesus is telling people to come unto him, all who are heavy laden and burdened, and he's going to give them rest because the burden that he's going to put on them is light, it's easy, and it's gentle. He goes, I have a very meek load I will put on you. But that load is going to make you stronger. Because you know what meek is? Meek is strength under control. He goes, I will show you, ladies, how you can live a life of strength, of meekness, under the control of the Holy Spirit. So that means your eyes are going to be under control of God's Spirit. That means your lips are going to be under the control of God's Spirit. Your hands, your feet, everything about you is going to be put under the control of His Spirit. And that word quiet, the word quiet is a picture of a lake. That where there's no wind blowing and it is calm and it is quiet. It says, ladies, you will have that type of demeanor no matter what's going on in your life. Remember in Proverbs 31 where she laughs at what is to come? That's the picture. Is that she goes, I don't know what tomorrow's holding. It may come a storm in my life, but I am going to be calm and assured to know that God is in total control of not only the circumstances, but of my life. And so therefore, I'll have a quiet and gentle spirit. It's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture. And then finally, he gives an example for us to follow. And he says, just like Sarah in verse 6, obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. That's a little L. And that word translated back in the Hebrew where that word was said back in chapter 18 of Genesis doesn't mean that he's my Lord. It means that he's my husband. He's the honored one in my family. He's the head of my family. And that's the picture here. She goes, I am acknowledging him that he is the head of my family. And he goes, you do good to model her. Now look back there. If you know anything of how she brought herself under the leadership of her husband, Abraham is 75, she's 65, right? When they come into the picture in Genesis. God goes to Abraham and says, Abraham, I want you to get up. I want you to move to a place that you don't know where you're going. Take Sarah with you, maybe Lot, and you're going to go. Can't tell you where it's going, but you're going to a land that I'm going to show you, and I'm going to bless you, Abraham, at 75 years of age. You're going to be a father of many nations, and through your seed, every nation is going to be blessed. That's the promise of a Savior. And can you hear Sarah saying, we're moving, what? You know, kind of like Sandra. We live in Homewood, Randy. We're moving over here. And, you know, we're moving over here. But we knew where we were going. Sarah didn't know where she was going. But at 65 years of age, he's 75 years of age, she places herself up under his leadership and she goes. You don't see her arguing. You don't see her saying, oh, good gracious, who's going to pack up the stuff? Where's two men and a camel? We can't even get them on the phone right now. What are you talking about? But she goes and she puts herself under that leadership. And then God says in chapter 18, beginning in verse 10, literally God comes to him and Sarah's not there. God is coming to speak with Abraham. And now they're almost 190 years of age. He goes, now's the time. Almost 25 years later, now's the time, Abraham. You're going to become a daddy. And Sarah's going to become a mom. And here's what takes place. Look at verse 10. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, talking to Abraham, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. She was listening to this conversation. She wasn't a part of it. She was listening to it. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years, 190. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. And so Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, my husband is old, now I'm going to get the hold of a baby? But look how this happened. God spoke to Abraham, and Abraham believed God. Abraham spoke to Sarah, and Sarah believed Abraham. It's a beautiful picture how God, through the leadership of Abraham, worked with his wife and brought forth. Now listen, here's even the bigger picture of this. He goes, I can't believe like Sarah. Listen, they weren't perfect people, were they? If you know the story of Abraham and Sarah, you know there were some shenanigans there, right? Because Sarah really didn't believe that. She really believed that God couldn't work that way, so she was going to help God out to bring this child in the world where she could have one. So what'd she do? She brought a maidservant in and gave her to her husband. She got ahead of God, not believing him. She was a sinner. What did Abraham do? Abraham lied. Abraham lied about his wife to some people. So the beautiful picture of this is God is not saying nothing is purely perfect in his submissiveness. There's going to be rocky roads in all of this. And there's imperfections in all of this. But to go back to the context of where all this came from, in chapter 2, you cannot submit yourself to the authority of the government. You cannot submit yourself to the authority of an awful boss or an awful company that you work for. And you can't submit yourself to your husbands and to your wives unless you see the example that Peter gives. All of this, Peter says. For what credit is it if you, it says, but if when you do good and you suffer for what you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Verse 21, for to this you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you may follow in his steps. Listen, even in Christ's perfect obedience and perfect submission to his Father, he was nailed to a cross. So there's going to be times in the submissive nature of a husband to his wife and a wife to her husband that it's going to be painful. It's going to be rocky. There's going to be fights. There's going to be disagreements. There's going to be blow-ups. And there's going to be great joy and celebration and all of these things. But it's as you go, concentrating on the inner self so that it might affect the outward relationships. My hope is that you have submitted to Jesus Christ. Because wives, you can't live this life without first submitting to him. And husbands, you'll never be the husband that God has called you to be in submitting to your wife in the fear of Christ if you fail to submit to him. So this morning, the invitation is very simply this. The question is, have you submitted? And are you continually to submitting yourself day by day? So that you are looking at and working on not the external beauty, but the inward beauty of the heart, developing a quiet and gentle spirit. That's what is going to make marriages great. It's not what we look at on the outside, but what God is doing in us and through us. Let's pray. Father, right now, Lord, we ask that you just work on our hearts right now, Lord. And that you show us our hearts. Show us the inside. Lord, we all look good today. We've got nice clothes on. There's nice jewelry. Everybody's hair looks really good. But Lord, you say that's just part of it. You don't say it's not bad to look good. You just remind us that fades away. And the most important thing within that marriage relationship is that we're working just as hard on the inside as we do the outside. So right now, Lord, young mothers, mature mothers, grandmothers, young teenage girls who have yet to even have a date, Lord, may we attach ourselves to women like this. May young men begin to look at a woman who has these types of characters where strength and dignity are her clothing and not what she's wearing from Saks Fifth Avenue. Lord, you have a design, and we all get off in our own direction sometimes, and we just kind of walk away from that design. But right now, Lord, we know that the gospel helps us to recover the design in our life. So right now, Lord, if we haven't submitted to you for the very first time, I pray that someone here right now says, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I need the hope of Jesus in my life. Or maybe they're saying right now, Lord, I want to rediscover my design that you have for me. I want that quiet and gentle spirit that not only captures the gaze of my husband, but that captures the gaze of my God. That, Lord, that you would see us precious in your sight because of what's going on in the inside. Lord, whatever the decision needs to be made, whether they want to come and pray down at the altar, whether they pray where they are, we want to do it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.